Well, thank you so much, girls, for staying and singing for the second service, too. It's a huge blessing to have special music, isn't it? And turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's also good to have some visitors here this morning, guests. Jeff is here, and his daughter, Christy. Got it. All right. And then, I'm sorry, I don't remember all the children's names. But good to have you guys here. And then Dick's back there in the back. Good to have you here as well. And then, is it Connor? I was close. Colin, good to have you here as well. And thanks for joining us and worshiping with us today. We're going to be practicing or looking at the Lord's Supper here today and looking at this ordinance. And we had a good time this morning in the first service worshiping the Lord and hearing what God has for us and then just taking some time to remember. And so as you can tell, we're going to be participating in the Lord's Supper today. We finished our time in Philippians, so it was only good timing to do the Lord's Supper as well and then to preach on this passage. And I'm almost certain that many of us over the years, I was asking my wife the other day, how many times have you heard a message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on the Lord's Supper? And she said, I don't remember what she said, dozens or hundreds, lots of times. I could say that I have probably heard it almost 100 times, I'd say, a message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It seems like every time the Lord's Supper comes around, whenever you may do it, the pastor will give a message on this. And growing up in the Baptist church my whole entire life, the two ordinances are baptism, Lord's Supper. And so it feels like I've heard a lot of messages out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And my dad was one of those preachers who would do that. And then Pastor Tobin up in Toma would do that. And Pastor Ketchum and a lot of the pastors I've grew up with have preached out of this passage. And so I understand that you have probably have heard a lot of messages out of this chapter as well. And but understand this, that anytime the Bible is open, there is something for us to learn, right? Anytime. So I challenge you this morning, as I challenge the first group, is that grab a hold of something today. Grab a hold of a truth and meditate upon that, right? And think about that today. And let me tell you, this passage gives us many truths to grab a hold of and to meditate on today. That being said, ever since the early church met, now, that also means in most cases when the early church met, they would do so secretly, by the way. But when they met, they would also remember this time. They would have the Lord's Supper, and they would remember the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the coming of Christ. They would remember that and think about that and meditate upon that. In other words, the church has been celebrating this for a long, long time. Long time. And of all the things we do in church, this ordinance should hold a lot of meaning for us, right? A lot of meaning, because it's a time for us to remember, and it's a time for us to be humbled by the message behind the Lord's Supper, the gospel. Really, I think far too often the Lord's Supper is looked upon as being commonplace. You know, it's just something we do every month, or in our case, quarterly. It's been actually been a lot longer than that since of the coronavirus, but it's something that some churches do on a regular, very regular basis, and it becomes commonplace, becomes not as serious as it should be. This is a time when we as believers, in other words, our called out body of Christ, believers, have a wonderful opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus by remembering what he did on that cross, what he's done for us. It's a time where we can rehearse the message of the gospel in the ears of those who've never heard it. It's a time for us to rehearse the gospel to those who have heard it but need a healthy dose, a reminder, and to be thankful and grateful. It's also time for us to reflect on our individual personal relationship with Christ. How are we doing at that? And so today, we're going to partake in what we call the Lord's Supper, or some people call it the communion as well. But before we do, I want to draw our attention to some truths in these verses, in verse 23 through 32, actually to the end of the chapter. But and we're going to draw our attention to this. But I want to say this. There's nothing new under the sun, right? We know that. But allow me to point out several things about these verses. And as I do, I want us all to look into our own hearts and lives today and examine our own hearts and life today based upon what the Bible has to say about this ordinance. So let's pray before we begin. Dear Father, again, we come before you very grateful and thankful to be here today. Lord, we pray now as we look at this passage, we pray that you would help us to come to it with humility. Lord, we ask that you would come to it with a heart of worship and praise and thankfulness for what you've done and what you're going to do when you're coming. Lord, we just pray that you would help this time to be a time where we just really get
serious,
and not just think this is a thing that we do, but it's a thing that we get to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the context of this? Well, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Church of Corinth here, and he's trying to straighten them out, right? We know that the Church of Corinth was really messing up this ordinance. They were quite frankly, doing it wrong. They were having big feasts, and they were drinking parties, and they were just not honoring the Lord's table. They were dishonoring the Lord's table. And Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, "Listen, guys, you need to get your act together. You need to straighten up." And so this is the context of this passage. And here in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So this is later on, he's going to be betrayed, right? Or he's going to be betrayed. And he's about ready to take bread. And it's interesting enough that he's taking the Lord's Supper with a man who is going to betray him. He's already in the process of betraying him, actually. Right? And so, and he actually tells him, go and do it. You know, go and do it. But before that, we know that he washed this man's feet. Right? Think about that for a moment. He washed this man's feet who was going to betray him and then sent him away. What a servant. What a demonstration. But it goes on to verse 24 and say, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The second time he's used that phrase, in remembrance of me. And so, in verse 23 through 25, we see that it's the Lord's Supper, this time of communion that we have, is a time for us to remember. Remember. These verses remind us that the Lord's Supper is that time to call to mind. In other words, to call to mind the great sacrifice and the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also thinking about his return there. We'll talk about that. And so when we gather around the Lord's table for communion in just a few moments, we're not offering a new sacrifice, right? The sacrifice has been paid. In fact, go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. I told the early service that we were going to be doing a lot of page turning this morning. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Notice what it says here. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," it says, "once for all." Once for all. Notice we're not offering that new sacrifice or a new sacrifice, but we're remembering the once and for all sacrifice that took place one time. We don't need another sacrifice. The sacrifice was paid by Jesus Christ, and he is our once and for all sacrifice. The idea of remembering is more than just recalling of an event that has taken place. This carries with it the idea of stirring up one's mind to relive what Christ has done for us, not only in his life, but in his death, through his resurrection, and through his coming. It's the time for us to remember these things. Lord's Supper is a serious time. Say, what should we remember? There's a lot of things to remember. Let me give you a few of them. Just a few. There's a lot, many more. Let me give you a few. Number one, he left his heavenly throne where he worshipped. Where he was worshipped to be born into this sin-cursed world to have a human body with, and with it came limitations. He did that for us. He was worshipped. And he came as a servant, not being worshipped. Being born, around Christmas time, we always talk about how he was born so humbly in a stable, or he was born just very humbly in a borrowed place, even, right? Not even his own home. Very humbly. Philippians chapter 2. If you'd go there for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. We've covered these verses in our time in Philippians, but let's just be reminded of these verses again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And it goes on to say, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He gave it up. He gave it all up, in a sense. He gave everything up so that he can come to live in this sin-cursed world, to live as a servant, so that we could have eternal life. Talk about a sacrificial giving up of something, right? I mean, he gave up it all to come here. So remember that. Remember also that he became poor, that way we could be rich. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be," what? "Rich." If only our human minds could comprehend what he gave up for us. Right? What he gave up for us. If only we could comprehend or grasp it or get a hold of it, we would give up in turn so much for him. Also, remember this, he took our sins upon himself. Our sins upon himself. 1 Peter, if you want to go there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. First Peter 2:24, the Bible says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Think about this. I'm going to try not to get emotional. I did in the first service, but if you think about Jesus and what he did for us. Think about this. We were born sinners, right? We were born that way. We were born with a sinful flesh that we're always fighting against. We're trying to get away from it. We're trying to be walking in the spirit rather than walking in the flesh, right? We're constantly thinking about sin and we're constantly engulfed. We live in a sin-cursed world, right? It's just all around us, and our fleshly nature is there, and we struggle with it on a daily basis. But understand this, Jesus wasn't born a sinner. Wasn't. Right? How do we know this? Because he was not born of man, right? He was born of a virgin, and we know that based upon the scriptures that death passed upon man because of Adam's sin, right? So it's because of Adam's sin that we are born sinners as when we were born. But Jesus was not born of Adam. He was born of a virgin. And that's very significant because that means that Jesus was not born that sinner. Very significant. And so when you think about that, on that cross, when Jesus was, not only did he experience the agony of being on that cross and the torture and the pain and all that went with it, but he had to experience all the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. He had to experience your thought life. He had to experience what the sin that's in your life. He was all upon him. He bore the weight of our sins upon him. I can't even grasp that. A man who had never experienced sin in his entire life had now experienced all the weight of sin of entire humanity on his life. He did that for us. I'm doing it again. All right. So, he did that for you and for me. Do we understand that? Do we get that? Do we comprehend that? It was must have been the most horrific moment in his life to have experienced all that sin that he had never once experienced. Jesus had never, ever, ever sinned in his entire life, and now all of a sudden he is bearing the weight of all of humanity, the sin of humanity, on his shoulders. Horrific. But not only was that terrible, but for the first time in his life, his father turned his back on him and severed that relationship with his father because of the sin of mankind that was upon him. That must have been terrible for him to have to experience. He had never experienced that in his life. He had a perfect, harmonious relationship with his father, and now the sin of mankind is on him. And his father turns his back on him. And this is why Jesus could say and cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It must have broken his heart. If we could only just remember what he had to go through, and not just the agony in itself, but the emotional stress that was upon him. He did this for you and for I. Must have been an absolutely terrible thing to go through. For a man who had never experienced, we can't comprehend it, right? Because we are born this way. He was not. He was also willing to take our place there. He was willing. He went there willingly. Jesus had all the power in the world to come down off of that cross, but he stayed there willingly for us. He took our place. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to go there. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. This is another prophetic prophecy being foretold. We'll start in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the iniquities of us all." He took our place. He paid the debt that we could not pay for ourselves. And we need to remember this. He also shed his own blood for our redemption. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and get this, washed us from our sins in his own blood." His blood was used to wash away our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, another passage speaking of this. Verse 18, it says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers." You're not redeemed by that. It says in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." His blood was shed so that we could be redeemed. So that we could be whiter than snow. Also, he conquered death for us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 6 is the account there. We won't read it, but it's the account there where Jesus has risen from the dead. The Marys had come to the tomb, and they were looking to see Jesus in the tomb, but he wasn't there. And the angel's sitting there, and the angel says, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would." See, nobody believed it. Nobody believed that he was going to do it. Even the disciples, who had told many occasions that it was going to happen, they didn't believe it. And neither did the Marys. But there he was, risen. I love Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. This is Jesus' account here. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." I am he that was alive, that was dead, now I'm alive. He is risen. He conquered death. Remember that. Remember, he ascended back to heaven to sit on the right hand of the throne of God, and there he is making intercession on our behalf to the Father. Those are just some of the things that we can remember. Just a few. We could spend all morning going through all of Jesus' life and walk through the path of Jesus' shoes and remember all the miracles he has done and all the wonderful things he had said and the messages and the sermons that he had preached, like the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to stop. We're going to stop here. But we need to remember. Remember. This is the time where we do it. Lord's Supper. Also in these verses, verse 23 through 25, it shows us not only a time to remember, but a time to reflect. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, let me explain. Not only are we to remember what Jesus has done for humanity, but I believe we are to reflect upon what his sacrifice means to us individually. What does it mean to you? Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He died for the sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Apostle Paul here is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he says, "Of whom I am chief." So the question, first of all, as we reflect, is are you saved? Are you a believer? He came to die for sinners. He came to die for us, for you. So don't reject the free gift. It's free. I mean, how many of us like gifts at Christmas time? And it, you know, do you say to your mom and dad, "Well, mom, dad, you know, I didn't work for this, so I'm not going to take this." No, right? We bust those things open as fast as we can, as fast as our parents say, "Okay, go ahead," you know? It's a free gift of salvation that has been given to us, laid out for us on a silver platter, if you will. And all we have to do is take it. Take it. But we don't. Some people don't. So the first question is, are you saved? How about it, Christian? Does reflecting on the sacrifice of the sacrifice of Jesus motivates you to have a heart of worship? Is this just something that we do? We come, we have the Lord's Supper, we do it because it's perfunctory? Or is this a meaningful thing? Does the fact that he lives excite you? This is exciting stuff. We serve a God who is alive. Where other religions serve gods who are not alive, and they are excited to do so, by the way. And we serve a God who is actually alive, and we're not excited. I think sometimes the Pentecostals have it right. I really do. Sometimes they get a little excited, and I think that's okay from time to time. I mean, I don't really think that you should be rolling around the aisles and stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. But maybe an amen from time to time or a raising of the hand is okay, you know? I think Midwesterners in general, the Bible Baptist churches in Midwest are pretty much really stuck up a little bit, you know? We're not very excited, but we can get excited over our God being alive. He is not here. He is risen. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Others can't say that. We need to bow before him in humility and worship. Worship him. This is a time to reflect. And if you're not excited, you should be. You should be. During the Lord's Supper, we should use this time to reflect and consider the work of Christ and what this means to us. In other words, our minds should reflect on what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has accomplished in your life. You are now set free, the Bible says. You are now have a home in heaven that Jesus is preparing for you and will one day come back and receive you to himself. That is something to get excited about, and that is something to reflect upon. It has accomplished his coming, his death, burial, resurrection has accomplished a lot for us. Are you living in a manner that pleases him? Is your heart right before him? Consider these things. Consider relationship before him. Also in these verses, I believe it's a time for us to identify. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are publicly identifying ourselves in a sense with Jesus Christ. We are all coming together believing that Jesus died we're experiencing his broken body. We're experiencing his shed blood. We're talking about that and considering that and thinking about that. And in a sense, we're identifying as Christians by taking the Lord's Supper. I think it's interesting. I just thought about this, but the baptism and the Lord's Supper kind of go hand to hand in that regard. Baptism is identifying to those and showing those that you identify with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think also when we take of the Lord's Supper, we're sort of doing the same thing, right? Now, that being said, it's totally possible for an unsaved person to partake in the Lord's Supper and never be saved. Some people will do that. And we actually at this church practice what we call close communion. So if you're a believer and you've been baptized, you can take communion. You can partake of the Lord's Supper freely. But obviously, I don't know your heart. I don't know where you're at spiritually. And so you might be an unbeliever and take of the Lord's Supper, but you know you must understand something, that this event, this time doesn't have any saving power. Okay? None. But for those who are saved, this is a time for us to declare that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a time for us to remember. Folks who have been saved by grace, we need to be boldly identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, it reminds us of those who are... Let me read verse 11 too. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, what does it say? Shall not be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed. So in other words, it reminds us that those who know him, who are saved, are believers in Christ, are not ashamed of him. The world may call us fools, and they will, and they do. They may say that we use the Lord as a crutch in our life. Regardless of what they say, we need to take a stand with the redeemed and loudly proclaim our faith in him and our dependence on him and recognize his sacrifice for our lives. And the Lord's Supper is a perfect time to do that. Look at verse 26, back in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till you come, till he come. So first of all, in verse 26, I see it's a time to show. To show. In other words, display. This verse reminds us that we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are showing or displaying his death, resurrection to a new generation of people. It's a time of worship. Sure, we must take time to explain what we are doing, but the Lord's Supper is a prime time of showing or declaring the gospel message to those who have not heard it. This is why we preach the gospel. We proclaim it so that every man, woman, boy, girl could have the opportunity to believe, right? We must determine as Christians that we will always remind the lost and dying world that there is one source of salvation, one source, and that is Jesus. That's it. John chapter 14. Turn in again. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Verse 6. Says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Nothing else. No good works. None of this is going to save you today. Him alone. Him alone. By believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement of your sins, the payment of your sins, will save you. Nothing else. Only by Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we must declare him as the way. Him. In a day and age when many churches are abandoning the doctrine of soteriology, the true doctrine of soteriology, salvation, which, by the way, is by grace through faith alone in Christ. Many are moving away from that. We need to be more determined than ever that as long as we breathe, there is no breath in us, we will strive to protect the gospel in this church. It's high time for us to show. Right? Also in verse 26, we see that it's time to look towards the future. Look at it. At the end of verse 26, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So we're reminded that this time the Lord's Supper should stir our hearts and our thoughts concerning the Lord's return. Should be exciting. You know the truth, at least I hope you do, that Christ died for us, he rose for us, he ascended for us, he makes intercession for us. But let's not forget the wonderful truth that he is going to return for us. He's going to come back. And it could be soon, very soon. We don't know the hour or the time, but it could be soon. It could be before I finish. We don't know. But John chapter 14 kind of alluded to it already. In verse 1 it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He loves us. He's preparing us a wonderful place. But the key to that verse is he wants us to be with him. He's going to come bring us and receive us to himself. He can't wait. He's looking forward to the day when the trump will sound and he'll be able to come back and he'll take us up to be with him forever. And we'll have that face-to-face relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that should excite us. Look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, speaking of the rapture. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We should be looking towards the future. Obviously, we're still told to occupy until he comes, so we shouldn't be fiddling around while we're waiting for him to come. But he's coming. He is coming. So the Lord's Supper should also serve as a reminder to all of us of the fact that he is coming. So make a way. He is coming. He is coming soon. The reality of that should stir our hearts, folks. It should motivate us. He's one day coming soon from glory to take us home to be with him. And just a few minutes when we pass out the elements, we must remember not only of his death, burial, resurrection, and his sacrifice, but we also should remember that he is coming. He's coming to take us home. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Be watching, be waiting, because he's coming. 27 through 31. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together unto the condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So, these verses talk about that it's a time to examine. It's a time for self-examination. All the other truths we've talked about up to this point are very important. This final truth is also a very serious one because it carries with it a warning. The Lord's Supper is a time of reflection, time of worship. It's also a time of self-examination. We're warned against partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, unworthily. I believe this means several things. Number one, I think it believes it's a warning to the lost. Right? Unworthy. Obviously, you're not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper if you're an unbeliever. Right? No one who has not been saved shouldn't take of the Lord's Supper. You'd be doing it unworthily. Also, it's a warning to the backslidden Christian. Because when we come to the Lord's table with problems and sins in our life and not caring to be dealt with, we open up our lives to God's judgment, which isn't talked about in verse 29. He will chasten us. It's a warning against taking it lightly, too. You know, like I said, the Corinthian church had a big issue with this problem. They took it lightly. It wasn't a serious thing to them. They just added it on, in a sense, and had a big feast and a big party. And they weren't taking it seriously. I think it's true of us. So often, people will come to the Lord's Supper table, this time where we have this, and we won't take the time to search our hearts. We won't take the time to get into a heart of worship. We won't take the time to really consider the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, or was for us. So often we just go through the motions, but ignore the emotions. Is that you? You go through the motions and ignore the emotions? You get the picture. Emotions. Okay. Others sometimes participate in this ritualistically. Not with hearts dedicated. Not with hearts that are serious and mindful. Some even trust that partaking in the Lord's Supper is somehow going to save them. It's not. Dangerous to think that, because they fail to trust the one whom this whole thing points to, right? Points to Jesus. And they don't trust in him, they trust in this. And that's dangerous. But all of these things are dangerous, and all of these things will bring chastisement In other words, when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner which degrades the truth behind it, we are guilty of trampling under feet the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not taking it seriously. We're just trampling it. We shouldn't come to the partake of the Lord's Supper in a perfunctory way. Be very serious about it. Think about this. When someone walks on the flag of the United States, or perhaps burns the flag of the United States, that angers us, right? But they're not just damaging a piece of cloth, they are actually dishonoring our nation by doing that. I truly believe that. I think everyone in here would believe that. They're dishonoring our nation. Well, the same is true of the Lord's Supper. When you come to the table in a dishonorable way, an unworthy way, when you don't take this seriously, it's just a thing that we do. It's an ordinance that Baptists have been doing for years, and it's baptism and Lord's Supper. It's just a thing that we do. Well, then you are taking of this unworthily, and you need to examine your heart and examine your motives, right, behind why you're doing this. Shouldn't be just a perfunctory thing that we do to receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. Paul's warning here is very serious. He reminds this church that even some of this church's number are dead because they didn't take it serious. Right? It says that in verse 30. Look at it. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Wow. So the remedy for this is for us to examine ourselves before the Lord. Look at verse 31. It says, for if we were to judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we take the time to judge our own lives, the Lord will not have to judge our lives. We would take the time to do it ourselves. But look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I love this because even though when we are chastised of the Lord, all right, he does it for our good, and it's a product of his love. So as a child, perhaps you had your mother would tell you, wash up for supper. Well, that's what the Lord is telling us to do, in a sense. Wash up for supper. Wash up. Get in the right condition to receive the Lord's Supper. Have a seriousness about this. It's not about the motions, just following the motions. Answer these questions before we partake the Lord's Supper. And ushers, you can go ahead and go back and get ready. Ask this question. First of all, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, do not. You have no right to be taking of this, partaking of this. Don't take it. If your life is, ask yourself the question, is your life right? Do you have a heart of worship in all of this? Are there any hidden things in your life that need to be dealt with? Are there any issues between you or another brother? Are you ready to take the Lord's Supper with that heart of sincerity? You're serious. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the men come. They're going to pass. We're going to do things a little differently. They're going to pass out the stuff to you individually. And if you're a believer and you're baptized, feel free to do this with us. And we're gonna pass it out, and then they're gonna come back, and we're gonna pray, and then we're gonna partake of the elements. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remember what you've done for us. Help us to take this time very seriously. Have a heart of worship, realizing what you've done for us, what you've given up for us, and how you're going to be coming for us. Help us to, right now, even in our seats, as I'm praying, that other folks are getting right before you and just making sure that they're serious about this. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be grateful for your sacrifice and look forward to your coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.